Okay, this morning we're going to be thinking, we've been going through a series called Growing. If you're visiting here today and you're wondering what these things on the walls are, the Growing is a series that we're doing in 1 Corinthians. And we've just got a couple of verses this morning in 1 Corinthians 16. It's not a big passage that we're covering, because in many ways what we're going to be talking about is a bit more pragmatic and practical about giving in terms of growing in generosity. But before we think about that specifically, I want you to just consider a couple of quick questions. One is, do you think that you have grown in your personal generosity over the past 5 years? Have you grown as a generous person over the past 5 years? Or is it possible that actually you've become less of a generous person? So you might have grown in your generosity, and that you want to give of your time and your money and your gifts and your talents, and you've increased in that, or it may be that you've decreased in the use of your gifts and your giving specifically. And there's a reason for why we might grow in our generosity, and there's a reason why we might decrease in our generosity. And it's mostly to do with the heart. It's mostly to do with if we understand truly that we are broken people who need a Savior who came to rescue us through dying on the cross, through rising again, that we might have new life, that life is not just that's great, oh, that's fantastic, one day I'm going to get a ticket to heaven and that's great. But actually, those relationships that are vertical should change horizontally. In other words, the gospel is much bigger than we think. The gospel should change the relationships that you have with me, that I have with you, that we have with others, that we have with creation, that we have with the world, that we have in terms of our understanding of justice and poverty. It should be so much bigger. We should grow in generosity in our hearts. And if we're not, maybe we're actually veering towards being more selfish, sinful people, thinking what's in it for me, or even woe is me. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to look at the first couple of verses. And let's remember the context. This church, we're dealing with spiritual gifts, and we're dealing with all kinds of what we're going to do here and what we're going to do there, and how do we worship, and what is orderly worship, and what happens here, and how do we operate as a church. But they were also considering how do they operate in terms of their giving, in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of their generosity. Might I just say at the beginning here, if you're visiting this church, we hardly ever talk about giving, okay? I don't want you visiting this church and thinking, oh, here we go, we're coming to church and they're just talking about giving. In fact, we probably don't talk about giving enough, to be honest. So actually, this has come up in the passage, because what we do is we teach scripture and we go through scripture, and as we come across stuff like the gifts of the Spirit, or we come across stuff like giving, we cover it. We don't duck it. So we're covering it and we're going into what the word has to say on growing in generosity. So in 1 Corinthians 1:16, we read in verse 1, "Now about the collection of the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Well, what was going on here? What was going on is that the church were having to learn that actually they had to be quite practical as well as spiritual. In fact, being spiritual is also being practical. So that we don't just live our lives like with some ready, bright glow floating in and out of church. One week we feel fantastic, the next week we're down in the dumps. That actually there is a practicality to the kingdom of God. That there is an operation that has to happen, that there is order, that there is actually a purpose, and there's actually things that need to happen in order to make things happen, including money. And so he says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. That involves then that church, even though there's incredibly big things going on, being organized and actually setting aside some money. In order, for what reason? Well, in order to invest in the kingdom of God. in order to invest in such a way that people could see that there was something more than just themselves, that they were investing in something so much bigger, but more particularly in the context of the Corinthian church, they were giving to the needs of a very poor church in Jerusalem. And so they were raising their eyes from themselves and seeing that this church has needs because we're investing in the kingdom of God. But also this church in Jerusalem, for whatever reason, was struggling. And so they wanted to support another church or other churches in Jerusalem. And so they were told to set aside some money each week and in keeping with your income. So it wasn't like when you come, faff around in your pockets, you've got a packet of chewing gum and a button and 20p, chuck that in. That they had to be organized in setting aside money for a purpose to invest in the kingdom of God. And so they were saving that up. They were purposeful. They set the money aside. They did it and they worked out what their income was. And so the Old Testament talks about a 10% tithe. But actually, we'll come on to that in a moment in terms of it's maybe more than just 10%. And so they saved it up. And when the collection came, they were able to give that and that money was distributed. And so it's really an act of worship, an act of obedience that we respond and grow in generosity. And let me just say it again. Are you growing in generosity or are you declining in generosity? If I am not growing in generosity, then I need to challenge my own heart and say, well, why not? Am I just spending it on myself? Am I just living for myself? Am I just giving time to myself? Or am I willing to be otherly focused? I want us to think about, first of all, so we set that up as a context and a basis, but I'm going to be going into other parts of Scripture for this talk to explain a bit more about what we think of in terms of growing in generosity. So first of all, we might say, why give? Well, in Matthew 28:18, which we talk about in terms of our mission as a church, is that then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So that there is a mission and a purpose for the wider church and for us as a church. And that is that we go and we make disciples of all nations. We don't just make consumers of all nations. We make disciples, followers of Jesus, people that have counted the cost and said that I want to live differently. I want to be distinctive. I want to be salt and light. I want to be holy. I want to be somebody not as a holy Joe, but somebody that actually lives differently because Jesus has died. The Holy Spirit is indwelling in me, and therefore I want to live as a disciple and I want to make other disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That is the mission and the purpose of our church, that we make disciples, we make followers of Jesus who make a difference in the world, who want to see people come to know Jesus, not just ticket to heaven Christians, but people that actually live it out in the workplace. Whatever we do, whether it's in the forces, whether it's in medical care, whether it's in a bank, that followers of Jesus make a difference. And that's why we give, because we want to see people become disciples. We want to grow as disciples and we want to make disciples. Do you want to see that? I hope you want to see that on a cold and frosty morning, that you in your heart want to see beyond yourself and want to see people to become followers of Jesus, because he makes all the difference for now and eternity. Not just about us, not just about me surviving. And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. Christians have understood what it is to know and grow and go, as we talk about in our vision statement, and to live differently and distinctively. And so therefore, there is a need to make disciples. But that has a cost. It has a cost in terms of our time. It has a cost in terms of what we choose to do or not do. It has a cost in terms of financial costs. And we'll think about that in just a moment or two. But maybe, and the high chance is, maybe you're sitting there feeling quite uneasy, because actually we all get a little bit uneasy about money, don't we? Because actually it's about the heart, it's about what we treasure. And none of us particularly like talking openly about money. But amazingly, Jesus spoke more about money in the Bible than any other subject. Isn't that interesting? That Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject in the Bible. And the reason I think he did that was because he knows the potential for where our treasure might be. Our treasure and our security and our comfort can be in money, because it gives us this false sense of the material, that we can have something tangible to hold on to, and therefore we're in control in our lives. But also, in Luke and in the parables, two-thirds of the parables are about money. Because actually, let's be honest, you think about money, I think about money, we talk about money, we hear about money in the news, we hear about the inflation rates, we read about money. Let's be honest, we're not floating in here thinking, oh, I never talk about money, I never think about money. In fact, you're thinking about money right now. We think about money all the time. Because Jesus knows that's where your heart is and that's where my heart is. He knows that actually that's where our heart is. And so Jesus spoke more about money. Two-thirds of the parables are on money. Just a couple of quick examples in Luke 18, 18 to 30. The rich young ruler, what must I do to gain eternal life? He goes to Jesus, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus looks and sees into his heart. He knows that the main thing in his life is money and his power and his knowledge. And he says, well, sell all you've got and give it to the poor. He says, I can't do that. And he walked away sad. Because Jesus knew that he treasured money more than anything else. Luke 19:1 to 10, the encounter with Zacchaeus, who was ripping people off in terms of tax. And it's often a little fuzzy felt Sunday school thing that we talk about. But he was a swindler, a dealer, who actually encountered Jesus and his life had changed in such a way that his heart grew in generosity, where he said, well, actually, I've been swindling people. I'm giving them money back, and I'm going to be more generous with my money. Because actually, it's what we treasure that makes a difference. And as a church, we talk about knowing and growing and going as part of our vision, because we want to know God and grow in him. We want to grow in a relationship with him and each other, but we also want to go into the world and make a difference. But I don't know whether the other reason why it is important to give is I don't know whether you've sat and thought about this so much when you're in church. But actually, this actually costs money to do it. I'm just going to illustrate this a little bit by, don't freak you out, just walking off the platform. I'm not 1 foot above contradiction, it's okay. So Alison, for instance, Alison's going to stand up and she's got a couple of things, smooth. Oh, you're up here, Alison's going to come up here. And she's going to hold a couple of things up, which illustrates to you some of what it costs to be involved in the kingdom of God and in local church. So Alison's got a nice fluffy toy here, which represents the toddler group. That links in with our vision about going in the community, about wanting to be increase our local outreach to people. There's the light party, which we put on. It's an alternative to Halloween. That costs in terms of putting that on and all the things, and it's great and amazing opportunity. There's parenting courses that Alison's involved in. Alison is our part-time children and families worker, so she's employed part-time. And so all these things don't just magically happen. They actually cost money, because we're investing in the kingdom of God. But thanks, Alison, not only local mission, but also global mission. So Grace is going to stand up here and illustrate this for us. And so she's got a nice French baguette, which represents Sam and Mary, who we give money to as our mission partners in Douai, but also a German flag, which represents Horst and Petra, who are involved in Reach Beyond, reaching people in terms of those who are unreachable through radio programs. And so we see that actually that's something that we're doing in terms of global mission. But also Steffi here at the back is holding up some other things. So this is very interactive this morning. You might have to actually move your head, sorry. So Steffi's holding up some coffee. Amazingly, when we come to church, somebody has to pay for the coffee, okay? We have coffee and biscuits. They don't just appear out of thin air. Steffi is holding the coffee up here, very nice fair trade coffee, Christian company, and some printer ink. We all know how expensive printer ink is, and some paper. And Steffi is also a part-time administrator, and she is employed as well, and that doesn't come out of thin air either. That is actually has to be paid for, because we're investing into the kingdom of God, because actually we want to make disciples who make disciples. And Graham here has got a fork, garden fork. Stand up, Graham, can you pretend you're digging? And is involved in helping as one of our team in the garden. And we recently bought some land, as many of you know, out the back there, our next door neighbor's garden. And so we had to pay for that, and that costs money. And that doesn't just appear out of nowhere. We have to actually pay for that somehow, somewhere. And so again, that's about investing in the kingdom. And have I missed somebody? I don't think so. No, oh, Colin's not here, he's in the other. Oh, we also have a first aid kit, because that's also about us caring for people pastorally, and there's people involved in that as volunteers, but also that involves time and some of people's money. So that is partly why there's a need. I just wanted to illustrate to you very practically that actually being part of a church body actually doesn't happen out of thin air. It does actually cost some money, but amazingly, we're not saying, hey, just give us all your money. We're saying we all together, even if we give a small bit, can contribute to the kingdom of God and see his kingdom grow. Why? Because we want to make disciples who make disciples. We want to see people come to know Jesus and know and grow in him. We were at the big breakfast yesterday, and Tara Devlin was speaking, and she was talking about how we can just be consumers, and how in 1955 somebody set up this economic theory that if we just get people consuming more, then we can make a load of money from people just feeling that they need to buy things even when they don't need it. And so that's called largely advertising. And so what happened was she gave a quote yesterday, which I am going to use now. It says, the problem is not that we've tried faith and found it wanting, but that we've tried mammon and found it addictive. And as a result, find following Christ inconvenient. I wonder whether that resonates with us. That actually, we find going shopping on a Saturday or planning our next big holiday actually quite addictive, because it's tangible. And actually, it's quite inconvenient hearing a talk like this, where we have to be made to think about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and that there might be a cost to not just about the money we might put in a bag or not, but actually how we live. It's a much bigger thing than just hard cash. It's about how we actually live. It's about our hearts and about whether we're truly treasuring Jesus and see that difference in our life. So we thought about why give, but what about what shall we give? So we might be sitting here thinking, well, okay, I get why we might have to give, but what actually should I give? What shall I give? Well, I've asked Marshall, if you want to stand in the middle here and bring the oranges over. Thanks very much. So I've asked Marshall and Ross to illustrate this. So they're going to take 10 oranges each. So you want to stand up, don't be shy. 10 oranges each. They're not going to juggle, don't worry. That would just be too much. Okay, so if Ross gets his 10 and then Marshall gets his 10. So Ross is going to stand here with his 10 oranges. And so we are just play acting. This isn't, we don't know, by the way, we don't know what anyone gives in the church. We make it a purpose as the leaders. We don't want to know what anybody gives. And I just want to be upfront about that. So I'm not saying, we don't know whether you give loads or little, Ross, but this is just play acting for the sake of the illustration, right? So Ross has got 10 oranges, okay? Now just imagine that God is the giver of all things, and he gives us all things. And Ross has these 10 oranges, and he needs these 10 oranges. But Ross is like, well, you know, I've got these 10 oranges, and I'm not really sure whether I can really give of any of these to God's kingdom, to the church and beyond. And the reason, it sounds quite tangible. So if you give me like 3 oranges, Ross, because Ross is like, well, I need these 3 oranges for my mortgage. I've got to pay these, so I've got that. And then I've got to pay off a car, and I've got these 2 oranges. This needs to pay off the car. And then I've got this other 2 here. Well, these are kind of like, you know, food. And then I've got this other 2 here, which is just kind of like holidays and leisure and what have you. And then I've just got this 1 left. Am I going to give this? No, I actually need that as well, just in case some rainy day happens and I need it, okay? So he's like, well, I've got all these things, and I've got all these things to pay, so how can I possibly give to the work of the church or to charities or whatever? Because I've got all these things, I've got these real needs, and they're understandable needs. But then Marshall's got 10 here, and he's got the same problem. He's got, like, mortgage to pay, car to pay off, holidays and all these kind of things. But actually what he decides is something different. He says, well, actually, all these things have come from God. So what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to give the first fruits of what I get. and I'm going to give it away because it's God. That's what I've been asked to do. So he's going to give one of these away to somebody, and the person that gets it, you start unpeeling it, and then they're going to share that orange. And as you want to just unpeel that and then pass it around, thanks. And so that orange is going to be shared, and that person's going to be, as they unpeel that and they get the segments out and they share that, that becomes a blessing to others. He's not held on to that himself. He's got needs, but he's not held on to that himself. But he's shared that, and other people have taken it, and they're eating it, and they're going to share it around, and other people are blessed as a result of that. But as he grows in his generosity, he realizes that actually God is an amazing hedge funder. He basically says, look, I've got 100% of this, right, and you get to keep 90%. I just want you to give 10% of this away. You can have 90%, just give 10% away. But then actually, as he grows in faith, he thinks, well, actually, I've given 10% away, and we're still, God's providing, so I'm going to give another way. I'm going to give 20% away. So he gives another one away to somebody, and then more things are invested in the kingdom of God, and more blessing and resources happen as a result of that. And you see, the thing is, that doesn't make sense in terms of the world, does it? It doesn't make sense. It's God's economy, because it's actually a step and an act of faith that says, well, he's still got the mortgage to pay, and he's still got a car to pay for, and he's still got holidays to go on, and he's still got food and other things that come along. But actually, God keeps filling the basket, as it were, because he's taken that step of faith. Thanks, guys. You can take a seat. And that is the difference with living as a Christian and trusting in God. These are issues of trust. And when we treasure God, we treasure his kingdom, we can still have things and do things, but actually we give the first fruits of that to God first. When I became a Christian at 18 years old, my parents said to me very quickly, get in the habit of giving away the first fruits. Get in the habit of giving back to God what is God's, right? And it doesn't matter whether somebody has a part-time job, paper round, whatever, that we are acknowledging that this is all from God. All good gifts come from God. All things, that the earth is the Lord and everything in it. And so we are distinctive in the way that we give and are generous to others. This isn't about going, hey, the church wants your money or whatever. It's a command for us to be generous and to go and to make a difference as disciples and to live differently and to be salt and light. I came across this really challenging quote, so this has a spiritual health warning on it, from C.S. Lewis, and it's quite a meaty quote, so we'll need to take a little bit of time on it. But I found it really challenging. When you think that C.S. Lewis probably wrote this 40, 50 years ago, this is really quite relevant to where we're at now in terms of, you should have had the oranges, but you got that. Okay, so what shall we give? I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts and luxuries and amusement, etc., is up to the standard common amongst those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say that they're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Okay, let me just quickly break that down. The first chunk is, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common amongst those with the same income, we are probably giving away too little. The first challenge is are we pretty much no different to our peers? In other words, are we just living like our neighbours, going on the same holidays, driving the same cars, living in the same houses, and doing exactly what they're doing? Is there a difference in the way that we might live? So it's not saying that Christians should go around in sackcloths and only eat one soybean and drink one glass of water a day, but actually there should be a distinction in terms of us and the person that doesn't know Christ. If that's the case, it says we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say they're too small. So if, for instance, in the illustration of the oranges, we're either holding on to all the oranges or we're maybe giving away half an orange or one orange, that's not going to actually stretch our faith. This is faith related. So in other words, when I think about what I'm going to give to here at KCC or to charities, if I'm not giving in such a way that it's slightly hurting me, there's no faith element in that. I'm just going, oh, well, I've got this amount of money and I'll just give that amount and that's fine. But it needs to actually stretch my faith. And C.S. Lewis says there ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. That is fantastic, right? If you want to be free from the worry of debt and stress and all that everyone else is keeping up with the Joneses, okay, here's an amazing little thought from C.S. Lewis. Okay, stop trying to keep up with the Joneses. Stop trying to do all these things that other people are doing, because actually there ought to be things that you like to do, but you can't do it because you're actually giving in such a generous way. In other words, it's not wrong to have a holiday, but we could spend a stupid amount of money on a holiday, and we could spend a lot less on a holiday, but actually invest in the kingdom of God. It's not wrong to buy food, and we can buy stupid amount on food, especially as Christmas coming, or we could spend slightly less and actually invest that in the kingdom of God and actually see that multiply. I hope that makes sense, and I'm saying that and preaching that to myself. How am I giving in such a way that it might actually pinch a bit more and exercise faith in a way that actually we make a difference? See, this is not just about somehow filling up. We're not into a prosperity gospel. I mean, you're not going to see me going around with a private jet as a pastor. This is not about putting into the pool where I'm, you know, getting all the latest shiny new things. That's not the case at all. This is about us actually investing in the kingdom of God that we might resource and reach more people and make more disciples. So then, just briefly in closing, how shall we give? We've thought of the why, we've thought of the what, and how shall we give? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says that, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can't we see the pattern there? We sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. We sow generously, we reap generously. But we give with a cheerful heart. Not, oh my goodness, I've got to give that orange away. This is terrible. But actually, we give because God has given us so much in Jesus that we should be overflowing with thanks of how we've been set free and forgiven and given new life, that we want to bless others and we've been given a new perspective, that we want to love our neighbor as God loves them and we want to make a difference. So just in closing, getting really practical as we end. How shall we give? Well, we really should give on a regular basis, as it says in 1 Corinthians, as we read and read elsewhere in Scripture, that we should practically do that through a standing order with gift aid if possible. So the government, amazingly, still gives 25p roughly back on every pound that somebody gives, so that if we give by standing order, we can get more back as a charity. But I also want to mention that when we put the garden out and said that we were going to buy the garden, that there were pledges made for that. Not all of those pledges have come in. And I would say lovingly that Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if we've pledged that money, then please, can we fulfill what we said that we were going to do in order that we can make that happen? And also, we give in the bag, as we've experienced today, to mission work. We're giving to Tear Fund. We're giving to Bethany Christian Trust. There's a team going out tonight helping with the care shelter, helping the homeless this very evening. And we're giving to those kinds of things. But it could be that we're saying, well, yeah, we hear all that. Do we really need the money? Well, let me tell you that here's an increasing thing that's happened, an interesting thing that's happened in KCC. The numbers of people coming has increased over the past few years. But sadly, the giving has decreased. The number of people coming has increased, but the giving has decreased. And that's why it's important for us to teach this from Scripture, that we actually all together need to weigh up what we give in our hearts and to be cheerful givers. I was chatting to a pastor this week, or former pastor, who said to me about how he spoke to an independent financial advisor. Always an interesting experience. And he said that the independent financial advisor said to him, was going through his accounts, and he said, "Oh, that's quite a big expenditure there. What's that?" And he said, "Well, that's my giving. That's my giving, my tithe, my giving to the church." And he said to the person, "Well," he said to his pastor, "Well, if you got rid of that, you'd be in the clear. Just get rid of that, and then you'd be fine financially." And I thought that was a really good illustration to show us the tension, along with the oranges, as to what it means to live differently. I've explained to you that actually we have a need. There are needs, and we want to resource the church. I've explained to you what it is that we're giving to and what we might give, and also how we might give. And I want to just take a moment before the band come up just to pray and maybe just to be still and for you to examine your own heart and say, "God, am I being as generous as I can be in terms of my giving?" And a very practical step to kind of making a difference there is that Fleming, our treasurer, is going to be at the back at the end of the service. And he has this form, which is the vision form, which has a giving tick box on the back. He's also got a gift aid form if you want to sign up and you want to find out more about that. Then please speak to Fleming. He can help you practically about how to set aside money every week, as we read in Corinthians. Maybe you are already giving and we're really grateful and thankful for that. I was speaking about this with our staff team this week and I said, you know, I know money is tight for all of us, but just think about this, just explaining it as myself, saying, well, if I was to go without two Starbucks a month, like, let's call it, I don't know, whatever ridiculous price it is, £6. It doesn't sound a lot of money, £6, but actually if everyone gave up two Starbucks a month, what a difference that would make. And some of us might think, well, I don't really have a lot of money, I can't really give anything. But even just a little or a medium amount or a lot will all make a difference for the very reasons that I've explained today. And we do this for God's glory and not our own. We do it for his kingdom and not our own. And I pray that we actually will respond accordingly. Let's just take a moment before Marshall comes up and then just in the stillness of our hearts, let's ask God, what is it that you're saying to me about my own generosity? Father, we recognize that all good gifts come from you and that you are the creator of all things. And so we want to be generous in our hearts and not just hold on to those oranges, as it were, ourselves, but actually bless others and encourage others and inspire others, we pray. So help us to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.